You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and thank you, Lord, that you have given us yourself, you've given us your word. And Lord, we're about to go into this really heavy topic. And Lord, if we didn't have you, if we didn't have your word, I would run the other way, like as if my hair was on fire. Lord, I just thank you so much that we can confidently come into people's lives with eating disorders and minister to them your Son, Jesus Christ, and the hope that you offer to them. God, please help us as we engage this subject, that you would make your word clear to us. And Lord, I pray that every woman in this room would feel equipped and confident to go out and help their sisters and people that are yet to come into the kingdom to be able to address this issue. God, we love you and we praise you and we commit our time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so my name is Kimberly Clark. I have been counseling, biblical counseling, since 1999. That doesn't mean I want to tell you how old I am. I got certified in 2002, and I did about 12 years of one-hour counseling, and then the last 8 years I've been doing intensive biblical counseling. So seeing people for 3 days and then sending them out with a plan. I am now with Known by Him Ministries and continuing in that same vein. When I first started counseling, especially with the intensive counseling, you know, people with more severe problems were coming in. And I could easily say the area that I felt least confident in was the eating disorder. And part of that was just being so distracted by what I was seeing. And seeing people come in with their bones sticking out, with doctors telling them that they're about ready to die if they don't change something, and just seeing so many strange behaviors. And you know, the self-deceit was glaring, and yet these people totally believed what they were doing was the right thing to do, and they were willing to do anything to achieve their goals. And so I quickly learned that I was in a territory that I needed some help on. And so you're going to come on this journey that I've been on. And I hope that any deficiencies that I've had in this area, that I can bequeath that wisdom to you. And I want you guys to go out of here feeling like, okay, the next person I meet with an eating disorder, I am ready to go. The statistics say there are 30 million people in the United States right now with an eating disorder. 51% of 9 to 10-year-olds say they feel better about themselves if they're dieting. That's a 9 and 10-year-old. Somebody with an eating disorder is 56 times more likely to commit suicide. And I've seen a number of these women that had tried to commit suicide because they felt like a failure. and they're 4 times more likely to be abusing substances. Here's a definition from the Mayo Clinic, and I would just tweak it a little bit if I were making this definition, but it helps us to have a starting place. Eating disorders are a serious condition related to persistent eating behaviors that negatively impact someone's health, emotions, and ability to function in important areas of life. The most common eating disorders are anorexia, bulimia, and binge eating. Okay. Some typical examples that you might see with people, and they, a lot of times in my experience, it was the loved ones or a husband that was telling, and you know, what was not obvious, you know, the loved ones were telling me what was going on, because the people who were entrenched in this were trying to cover up all the things that they were doing. They're very secretive and tend to be pretty manipulative. So their bones are sticking out a lot of times in a really grotesque way. They lose their concentration. It's hard sometimes for them to even think or follow through with a thought. You know, think about if you were starving yourself, when, you know, how long do you think you'd be able to go without having some concentration issues? Making excuses for whatever eating issues that are going on, wearing multiple layers of clothes so that they can disguise how thin they really are, especially if their loved ones are getting on to them. I've had women come in with just layers and layers of clothing, despite the fact that it was super, super hot outside and not all that cool inside. And I'm just thinking, oh, and I tend to run cold. I tend to be the coldest person in the room. But looking at these people, I was just like, I don't know how you're doing it right now. You've got to have your own personal sauna going on. Recurring constipation. Strict observance to very restrictive diets, excessive focus on healthy eating. Some women will just read and read and read anything that they can get their hands on about what healthy eating means. And you know how often those guidelines change and how many opposing voices there are. Making their own meals rather than eating what the family eats. Withdrawing from normal social activities, persistent worry or complaining about being fat and talk of losing weight, frequent checking in the mirror for perceived flaws. And that's really important. That's a key word, perceived flaws. Use of dietary supplements, laxatives or herbal products for weight loss, excessive exercise, calluses on the knuckles from inducing vomiting, problems with loss of tooth enamel that may be a sign of repeated vomiting, leaving during meals to use the toilet, push food around on their plate, make it look like they're eating, make it look like they have more on their plate than what they really do. An inability to sit comfortably because there is a deterioration of muscles in the legs, or instability in walking because of that deterioration. I want to tell you about a couple of the women that really stand out to me in my counseling career. I had a woman who told me and tried to explain to me how she kept track of her eating. She counted calories, she counted carbs, she counted sugar, and she counted a few other things that I forget right now, and she counted the number of bites. And so her every waking moment was analyzing what she ate last, and she even had a way to graph this. and then planning for this next meal. And she was so stressed out about whether she thought she failed with that last meal or if she was going to get it just right this next time. So can you imagine her thinking? I mean, her thinking was just racing. I mean, it was just exhausting to watch her. And she had a really hard time carrying on a conversation with me because that's where her brain just wanted to keep on going, is review, review, review. And leading up to lunchtime, you know, she just got more and more stressed over that. And then there was this added thing going on of whether or not she was going to be feeling condemned for the last meal or the last meals that she could remember, or if she was going to feel like she deserved a reward for how she had done the last one. But most often, it was condemnation. Another woman I had, she dealt with severe constipation because of years of an eating disorder, and her husband had to put her in the bathtub every night to get that warm water on her and to massage her belly so that she could relieve herself. And it was extremely painful. I mean, she hated the hours leading up to that bath. And she was so fragile, there was no way that she could get in that bathtub by herself. And, she was still fully persuaded that she needed to stay on her quote-unquote diet. She was not there because she thought she needed help. She was there because her husband was desperate. So with that particular woman, I found out way into, I think, like day two or something like that, that she was sitting on a secret sin, and she had been sitting on that secret sin for years. And had just been so fearful for anybody to ever know about that secret sin. I've had numerous women who have tried to commit suicide because their rigid way of following their own rules, they become a failure so many times at following these rules that they feel like a failure, and so they want to commit suicide. So catch that. It's not because they have an eating disorder that they want to commit suicide. It's because they're not able to follow their own rules. So now I want us to try to look at the root of what's going on with these people. At some point, these people felt like life was so out of control that they had to figure out a way to get control. And, I think we could all relate to times in our life when we just felt like everything was falling apart. And if I could grab every straw that I could possibly think of, you know, I would. But these people really did decide at some point that was the only area of their life that they could get control of. I've had women say, and, you know, to hear their stories, I would think, okay, yeah, that makes sense to me. I mean, like, life was super out of control. But for them, you know, no one's going to make them eat. They can make me do everything else, but they can't make me eat. That's one area where I can control, no matter what the consequences are. And then, you know, we have these outside forces that are constantly barraging us with the message of what we need to be looking like. And, you know, unfortunately, some families are sending horrible messages to their kids. I mean, there have been times when I sit in a counseling room and I am choking back the tears, hearing what some parents have said to their kids, whether they thought that their kid was chubby or if they thought that they just weren't measuring up. And so this child felt like the only thing they could do to measure up was to lose weight. And so with all of that, I started to ask the Lord, okay, help me to understand this area of eating disorders. I haven't experienced anorexia. I haven't experienced bulimia. I've overeaten, believe me. But, you know, I think I just like food too much, you know. And so, you know, how do I relate to these women? I feel like I am falling so far short. What is it? How do I relate to them? And so one of the things that, like, when I've described everything to you, one of the things that is consistent is there's a law that these women are following. Well, guess what? We have a book in the Bible that speaks directly to this issue. And so I have become madly in love with the book of Galatians. And when Paul was talking to these Galatians, what was he upset about? Yeah. So this sweet lady said they were going back to Judaism, they were going back to the law, they were serving the flesh. Does that sound like what we've just described with the eating disorder? Yeah. And so as I have studied this and plumbed it and just loved it, and I'll probably be plumbing it till the day I die, I've just seen more and more of how this book directly speaks to those with eating disorders. And one of the first examples that I see Paul doing in this book is he spends almost two chapters telling the Galatians why he's qualified to talk to them. And at first, I'm thinking, okay, Paul, we get it. You know, you're an apostle. God spoke directly to you. You went to God's school for three whole years. I get it. But there was a reason why he was telling the Galatians this. For him to be able to make the case to the Galatians that they needed to listen to him, he needed to persuade them why he should be listened to of all people. And what was his dependency? Christ. He said over and over, Christ gave me this message directly. And I even got it verified by the other apostles. So it's not like this is something that was made up in my head. So how do we apply that to us? Well, so that is a very good question. Since I've already told you that I have not had these issues with starving myself or making myself puke. If I look at a gallon of ice cream, I'm going to get pretty sick pretty fast, you know, at the thought of eating that whole thing. So my overeating is like just a general all day, you know, kind of thing. And I think some of you are relating to me. I hope that's what that means. So here are some questions that I think that us as counselors need to be able to answer these questions in an attempt to help us be able to relate to them and to be able to present why we are qualified to talk to these women. When have we relied on the law rather than the Spirit? When have we been tempted to think that my way would be better than God's way? Just a few thousand times, maybe, or more. When has it seemed like following God is too hard and my way of doing things seems more right? When has it seemed there is a better way to get acceptance, approval, value outside of the gospel? How is it that the gospel has saved you over and over and over again? Those are the questions I think you need to be asking yourself and be ready to give an answer to these women as to why God has qualified you to be their counselor. And I always tell my people something about my struggles. I do it, you know, at an appropriate level. And this is an example for you. And it might sound funny, but, you know, like it's been a genuine struggle for me. There's a lady at our church that is mentally challenged, and she collects pop can tabs. And every time you come into church, she's hunting you down and wants your pop tabs. And so my husband and I drink the seltzer water, and my husband indulges in other, you know, pop and stuff. And so we have a fair number of tabs. I feel like I need to save every one of those tabs. Every single one of those tabs needs to go in a bowl. In our kitchen, I have a designated shelf or cupboard for that. And when I leave town, I have a pocket, and I keep putting them in my pocket. And I become obsessed about those pop tabs. And so, like, just today, I said to myself, and I do this on other trips too, you have to stop. Because I would like to go into the trash cans and get other people's tabs, because I know that that would make her really happy. She gets so excited to go and take those to our children's hospital. And so but it becomes a burden to me, because I've made it into a law. And you would not believe the relief I get when I finally recognize what I'm doing and say, Kim, it's okay. If you throw away a can that has a tab on it, it'll be okay. I am not pleasing God more when I keep that tab. But what's going on? I don't want to disappoint her. That's fear of man. And is she going to know that I didn't collect every tab? No. But I still feel bad. That's law. Yeah. And I put that burden on myself. And it's just like, today I just realized I'm not carrying tabs in these pockets. You know, I don't have a pair of jeans on today with a pocket in the back. It's okay. God is just fine with me putting that whole can in the trash. So that's just a simple illustration as to how we can make these laws and we can start to bow down to it, and we don't even know that we've slipped into this law camp. Galatians is all about talking to these people who had once proclaimed the gospel and now they were backsliding. And they were going to the law, trying to keep it, rely on it, and they wanted acceptance. They wanted value. Now, until you really start to see the correlations between the person with the eating disorder and seeing what's happening in Galatians, it's probably not going to make a lot of sense yet. And so what I wanted to do was to think about this, and I want you to interact with me. So, like, Paul confronted Peter out in front of everybody. Now, you know this has to be a pretty serious thing. If, you know, like, can you imagine confronting Peter? Peter? Or, you know, it's like, oh. But Paul did it out in front of everybody, so it must have been a pretty serious thing, right? And the whole book is about this. So here's Peter. He's having meals with the Gentiles. He's eating unclean food, right? In freedom. His freedom in Christ. He was witnessing to these Gentiles. And they were being won over to the gospel. Okay, so now over here, the Judaizers came, the circumcised Jews, they came into town. And what are they saying? Oh, you're with the Gentiles and you're eating with them. Whoa. And then Peter quickly comes over here. And who else comes over here? Barnabas. So he was leading others astray. And Paul says, you have just nullified the grace of God. That's how serious this is. And now let's think about, what are the benefits? What were the perceived benefits for Peter and Barnabas to leave this camp where they have freedom in Christ to come over here into the works, into the law, into the flesh? What did they see as the benefit? Acceptance, no persecution, approval, yeah. What about status? Yeah. Do you remember the deal about, oh, you're a Gentile? What were Gentiles? Dogs. What were Jews? Yeah, children of Abraham. What had they been given? Yeah. And what made them special in their own eyes? Yeah. Galatians says they were observing seasons and holidays. So, you know, they were, you know, really embracing this whole idea of who they were. And what was this? This was an identity. And what is this all about? Me, self, flesh. Because what am I going to do? I'm going to draw attention to what I'm doing. What's this over here? Yeah, I decrease, Christ increases. What am I trusting? God. Is that always easy? What am I trusting over here? Self. Yeah. Yeah. And the irony of this is there's a lot of condemnation here because I'm not going to follow this law perfectly. Never am I. And there's going to be a lot of reward because now I deserve. And so I'm either going to hold that against God because you've withheld reward from me, or I'm going to reward myself. Does that make sense? So when I start to break all that down, that makes a whole lot more sense to me as to what's going on for this person with the eating disorder, and realize that this thinking has been progressive. You know, it hasn't been just she woke up one morning and all of a sudden had this great idea and decided that for the next 30 years I'm going to be enslaved to this type of thinking and eating. It progresses, okay? So one of the questions in Galatians that is so helpful, and I think we can use this as biblical counselors, Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? That's Galatians 3:1-3. And then Galatians 4:9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back to the elementary principles of this world, though whose slaves you want to be once more? Isn't that convicting? So here's this woman who wants to control something in her life, wants to be thin. And here's the truth about that quest. So how do we, as biblical counselors, how do we translate that into our counseling? What do we do with this information? So what I do is I am gently digging towards these truths. What happened? Who or how did you decide that approval, acceptance, value would be gained from following these rules? Okay? So I'm not going to come right out first thing and say that. I'm going to come in the back door. I'm going to come in the side door. I'm going to come in the trap door, however I need to get there to be trying to get these answers. But I want to know, and eventually I'm going to help her to see what she's doing. And genuinely, I'm helping her to see what the trigger was that caused such a drastic bewitching. And the other question I'm going to be asking, and I'm going to be asking myself this the whole time, what is the lie? What's the lie that she's bought into? And, what has Satan promised her? Those answers will ultimately spell out her law system. What is it that she's going after? And Paul was adamant that this way of living and thinking was a perverted gospel and that they were under a curse. That's pretty strong language. But I'm going to tell you that when you are dealing with somebody who is deeply entrenched in this, you will confirm with Paul they're under a curse. This is very serious. And so as a word of caution to us as counselors, heed Galatians 6:1 that says, be gentle, but watch yourselves lest you too be tempted. Okay? And then Ephesians 6:10-20 says, put on the whole armor of God. We should be always doing that, but I'm just going to, remind you that in these situations, you do not want to miss. Don't forget that. All of us have a propensity to want to self-craft our identity. Now, we see this in extremes right now with our culture. We see people wanting to reassign their gender, want to reassign their race. It's really being pushed to a great extreme here. But recrafting our identity is integral to understanding how this law system works. Because these people, and we are all guilty of this to some degree or another, we have visions of what we think we should be. And how many people do you hear talk about wishing what they could look like or lamenting over flaws or, parts of them that they don't think look right? I hear it all the time. And if they could have a better body, a better face or wealth or position, respect, etc., what would it deliver? What would it give them? there's something behind that that they're driving for, whether they realize it or not. For many girls and women, the promise is, if we could have the perfect body or the perfect face, we'd have everything, right? We would have power. We would have control. And boy, wouldn't that be sweet. And, you know, we don't say it quite that directly, but that quest is very, very present even in our churches, right? This is not just out there in the world kind of thing going on. So there's this quest that is constantly, that temptation is presented to our flesh. Be more, be better, be beautiful, be a certain type. And we see it everywhere we go. You know, you can't stand in line at the grocery store without seeing what we're all supposed to look like. And I thought that once I got older, that temptation would go away. But now I'm finding out that when I watch those commercials about, like, the special potent, you know, skin stuff that's going to make me look younger, like, it's appealing. And then I'm thinking, what? You wanted to be old. You are old. It's okay. Enjoy it. You know, you're old. Get over it. So, you know, that temptation to self-craft our identity is just something that, you know, we will have that temptation. And so from that standpoint, you can relate to them. I've had a lot of women that identify with their past abuse. And so that's the identity that they're trying to run away from. And so that's putting more fuel on the fire for them, you know, because so-and-so, whoever the abuser was, could have said different things to them about their looks. And so that has great ramifications. Or however they have just perceived their identity post-abuse. And so you want to be able to check that out and see what is it about that is causing them to try to recreate their identity. And remember, and this is just so convicting for me, when we are trying to recreate our own identity, we are nullifying the grace of God. In Isaiah, nation after nation was judged for what they did with their power. Over and over, it came down to how they treated the oppressed, such as widows and orphans. In Isaiah 3:16 through 24, we are told, women who were haughty and wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they went, tinkling with their feet, etc., God was going to take all of their beauty tools and make it rotten. He was going to give them baldness, a skirt of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. An identity of beauty for the use of power is certainly an abomination to the Lord. Help her and help ourselves first to be able to see what this quest for beauty is all about. Even women who are trying to use their beauty to get a man to love them. I mean, how many have been guilty of that, right? Whether or not that was something we said out loud or not. And Paul, again, makes this super, super clear. He says, our identity as Christians is we are children of God. Period. End of story. Anything else is coming over here to the law camp. It's Jesus plus nothing, right? And he says, you're going back to pursue the worthless elementary principles of the world. And he instead has called us to freedom in Christ. Okay? What are we free to do? Well, we're free to say no to sin. We're no longer underneath of the obligation to say yes to sin. In Christ, we can say no. We don't have to submit to a yoke of slavery. And we are free from condemnation. Let me tell you, law living produces a lot of condemnation. It's an awful place to be. And so when you're presenting this to these dear, sweet ladies, remember what you're calling them to. There's so many benefits in Christ. We're free to have peace. That's Romans 15, 13. And we have God's grace for the whole walk. We have his grace. We are free to love. And I think this is huge. And Paul talks about this, that the difference in walking in the Spirit is now we are free to love. And he sums it up as the law as being love your neighbor as yourself. So this is me loving God, loving others. There's great freedom in that. This is, I'm so afraid. I am so fearful. I don't know where God is. I don't know if he really cares. And I am so afraid of what you're going to think of me. And I've got to hide somehow, and I've got to recraft myself. Here's the next word of wisdom for you is make sure that you're not communicating that there's no struggle. Life in Christ does not mean that we are free from struggle, okay? So some people will take that and say, oh, so I'm going to follow Christ and there's not going to be any struggle. No, I didn't say that. And Paul certainly doesn't say that. Scripture doesn't say that. So really our fight begins at conversion, but we're fighting the good fight. And now we are called to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul goes on to say that if you're producing fruits, that's in keeping with being saved. If you're not, if you're continuing in this sin, let's question salvation. Okay? So, I want to get practical with you. I want to try to flesh out some of the typical things that I do with people. You know, once I've gotten to what's going on, what the root is, and I'm in the process of helping them see what's actually going on underneath the surface. And I have that tree diagram. That's what I passed out to everybody. I love this. I first am taking all the presenting issues and putting that up here in the fruit. And then I'm working my way down. So I go through emotions, meditations, motivations, values, identity, and theology. And I'll get to that and flesh that out a little bit more with you in a few minutes. Then take Galatians section by section and put their life, their words, over Galatians. And so I'm just going to take section by section and help them to see what God's word would say directly to them in their situation. At some point, and this is a wisdom issue, I'm going to be asking for repentance. And that all I mean by that, and I tell people this all the time, I'm asking you to agree with what God says, and I'm asking you to agree that you're going to follow God and turn away from your old ways. Not that you're going to be perfect, but this is the intent. So that's what we're calling it. This is so important, and you know, we're at this conference, so like, of course I'm going to be saying this, but like, I can't stress this enough. Get people into a regular reading of the word. The power for them is in the Word. And for these people, their thinking has been so perverted. And if they've been doing this for years, their mind is racing constantly. I mean, it's just nonstop, all the racing thoughts that are going on. And I don't want them to read the Word just for the sake of reading the Word and checking off a box and saying, oh yeah, I did it. I don't want that for them. I want them to be able to read the Word and start to understand and start to question the Word. And so I put a little activity with that, and I have them buy a new journal and write what they've learned about God in that passage and what they learn about their identity in that passage. And I want them to keep telling me what they're learning. And then this is another thing that I've been doing, is I ask them to do some Bible art for me. And, you know, I will get all kinds of objections and telling me what a terrible artist they are, and they've never been artistic, blah, 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 blah. I don't care. You can go on Google and find a cartoon and trace it. It doesn't matter. The point is, I want them to think about what this verse means. And I assign these verses, and I intentionally do that because this is going to be reshaping their view of who God is. I want them to see the goodness of God. And I want them to see what God says to his own child. And this has been a marvelous tool. Marvelous tool. Even those that just go down kicking and screaming end up loving doing this. Eventually we're going to make a plan. We're going to make a plan out of Galatians. What does this look like? Now, you know, Galatians also talks about how, there's a lot of strife and envy going on for people who are underneath the law. Well, guess what? A lot of times there's a lot of broken relationships going on for people who are in eating disorders. Can you imagine years of being in this type of living and what the people in their family or their friends have been experiencing with somebody with this level of deceit and, you know, just being totally enslaved to this whatever diet. So I want to tell you about my friend Florence. I changed her name and I looked up a 1920s name. So Florence was pursuing the identity of skinny. She had tried to commit suicide several times because she felt like a failure. She had a horrible childhood, and if I were to rate compared to other stories that I've heard, I would put hers up there at, you know, pretty traumatic, pretty horrendous. Her family regularly referred to her as a mistake. For most of her childhood, she did not know who her biological mother was. And the biological mother was presented for years as the aunt that didn't live in the home. And she never knew who her biological father was. And there was tons of abuse. Later on, when she got married, her husband and her children knew very, very well about her obsession to be skinny. In her mind, she needed to be the perfect mom that she never had. And the ideal in her head was to be skinny and to be the perfect mom. And so when the children got to an age where they didn't need her anymore, guess what? The world came crashing in. And so she ended up falling to pieces. The eating disorder got much, much worse. And she ended up going to psychiatrists, psychologists, and taking lots of medicines, had scripture tattooed all over her body. And, nothing was working. Her husband was just beside himself. He had tried everything to love her and love her well, and he couldn't get through. She reluctantly agreed to spend 3 whole days with me. Can you imagine? And it was super difficult. There were many times I did not know if we were going to make it through the whole 3 days, because any time I started to suggest or even maybe even get close to intimating that maybe she had made a mistake, I wasn't even using the word sin yet, she would get so angry, because any failure, perceived failure on her part, is the same thing as condemnation. So she could not separate those things. So by God's grace, we made it through the 3 days, and God started to uncover things for her, and she started to see. And she got a pink fuzzy journal. Fuzz like this thick. I have never seen such a journal. And she started doing her Bible art in that. I want to tell you, there were so many times that I was just choking back the tears as I continued to meet with her, because the scriptures were coming alive to her. And she felt like she needed to confess to me that she needed a little Google help. On some of them, I'm like, I could care less. The fact is, you're getting these truths. And so that has been just a super, super fun situation. But I tell you all that to be able to say there are creative ways that we can get people into the Word. So her tree chart, you can look at the tree, and I'll tell you what she had. She had these unhealthy eating rules. She was essentially starving herself. She was staying in bed for inordinate amounts of time. She had absolutely no hope. She saw everything through a negative lens. She had fractured relationships all across the board. Immediate family, extended family. I mean, it was just a mess. Emotions, sad and angry. She went back and forth, and sometimes she could do both. Meditation, I need to be skinny. I need my family to need me. I need God to be okay with me. Motivations, I want to be approved of. I want to be accepted by my family. Values, I want to be a good mother. I want to be skinny. I want to have a husband who thinks that I'm the most beautiful woman. Identity, beautiful, skinny mother and wife. That's what she wanted. Theology, and when I say theology, I mean how they see God. So God doesn't care. He's too difficult to please. He wants me to be fat, and he doesn't care if I suffer. Now, she wouldn't have come in saying those things, but as we worked through and got closer and closer to being able to unearth these things, then she was able to see these things. So still, even after we were getting through some of this, in her mind, if I could just help her become better at obeying her own rules, then, you know, this would all be good. And so, you know, I'd have to keep going back to, you're nullifying the grace of God. God says, you're not following him. Here's the truth. And God is good. And God does want good for you, even if you put some pounds on. By the way, I mean, like, she wasn't, like, real thin. So, it wasn't like she was in any kind of danger of dying. But, you know, she was pretty sure she was super fat. So I had to ask her to agree to give up her psychologist for 6 months and meet with me instead. She was very afraid to do that because it had been years since she had not been with a psychologist. But she agreed. And I said, hey, you know, what do you have to lose? You know, it's Jesus and his word. And hey, let's see what Jesus does. And so it's been way past 6 months. She hasn't mentioned a psychologist. She is out there telling everybody that she knows how Jesus is the way. And you're under law. You don't know it, but you're under law. She has a message, and she is ready to tell everybody. And she's got the scriptures, too, on her, you know, tattooed on her, so she can just make a quick reference, you know. she's forever telling me that I need to get on her church website and listen to the sermons. Guess what? The sermons have come alive to her. I'm pretty sure the sermons didn't just overnight get good. but now, and this is so common, I want you guys to know this too, they start to want to pursue Christianity with that same works mentality. So she started to lament to me that she doesn't have a ton of scripture memorized like all those other Christians. And she can't debate the scriptures just like all those other Christians. She would love to be able to debate the scriptures like those other Christians. Don't you know that all of us have it memorized and all of us can debate, right? So we've had to go back to, okay, what are you doing now? What is this? And I keep telling her, the Christian walk is repent, faith. Repent, faith. It's no different for anybody else. We're all on the same journey. Repent, faith. And so I just want to encourage you with that and hope that the next time somebody says, hey, I have somebody with an eating disorder and she's been doing this for 20 years and like her husband is ready to check into a place for husbands that can't take it anymore. Would you take her? I want you to say, yes, Lord, I will, because I know the Lord, and I have a book in my Bible called Galatians. Does anybody have any questions? We have a few minutes. Yeah.
Do you talk to her, though, about, like, healthy eating?
Yes. Yes, I do. And again, you know, I wait for the timing issue. I'm just constantly gauging that wisdom issue. How much are they getting about the gospel and spirit living before I put a rule out in front of them? You know, and I don't want to be a law giver. That's why I like to get them in the book of Galatians, so that together we can come up with a plan. What would God have to say? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, cutting is a common sister to eating disorders. So I treat that the same way, because usually cutting is a way of atonement or punishment. People get great pleasure out of seeing themselves bleed, and that takes care of temporarily what's hurting. Yeah. So that's just, you know, when I would address that, I would put that up in the fruit, and I would be keeping that in mind as I'm working my way down through here, helping her to see, why is she doing that? Yeah. Oh, Bible art. So I give them verses, and I want them to go home and, yeah, draw something. Give me a picture of what's going on in this verse. What does it remind you of? And it makes them think and have to study that verse to be able to make art out of it. Yeah. And, I mean, like I said, Google has lots of art, cartoons that just about anybody can draw. Yeah. And, you know, for those that really get into it, Bible art is really starting to be kind of a new thing. And so those that have the money can go out and just get all kinds of glitz and, you know, glamour for their Bible art. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, good, good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's a great tool. I'm loving it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, neat. Yeah, yeah. So this lady is saying that she had a student that was really musically gifted, and so she had this girl write a song. What a great idea. Yeah. Right. Well, it's a label, and so, you know, you're going to have to dismantle the label. And it's a disease. So, you want to help her see the difference in the identity between being a Christian, being free, having hope, versus being locked in over here with a label and a disease. So that's what you're going to be up against. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, definitely. So the question is, do we see, repeat it again.
Like the different heart motives of someone with BED, mm-hmm. as opposed to, of course, they have a lack of self-control and then...
Right. So people who are eating tons of food, you know, is this a lack of self-control? Yes, and that they can still give in to that condemnation and reward, which is the law again. And are they more likely to be given over to substance abuses? Yes. Yes. Yeah. But, you know, the overeating is an entitlement issue. Yeah. All right, ladies. Let me pray, and you guys can move on to the next thing. And if anybody else has any more questions, I'm happy to answer. And my booth is downstairs. I'm at Known by Him.
I have a question for everybody. How can I get a copy of this that I haven't written all over?
Oh, yeah, you can email me. I'm happy to send that, yeah. Yeah, yeah, okay. Yeah, Kimberly@kbhm.org. hm.org. Okay, yeah, yeah. Okay, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I have just so enjoyed these group of ladies and just have found their questions to be super good. And their engagement, just a delight. And God, I pray that you would bless every single woman in this room right now. God, we know how you work, that once you give us information and you work in our hearts, you give us more people to minister to. And so, God, I pray that you would just wrap these women up in your presence, your sweetness, your grace, and, Lord, that you would give them the courage to enter into these situations and minister the gospel to these ladies. Oh, God, I pray that there would be great, great healing from the Master for these women that are going to be touched by the women in this room. God, may you be glorified. May you be honored. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.